We need to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant us by that same Holy Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. John Vianney. St. Francis de Sales. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I was told I'm talking on being holy, right? So I can really summarize this very quickly and just say, if you want to be holy, just walk in the footsteps of Father Krenwelsch. You have the holiest priest in the diocese right here. What a blessing to have him here. It's a great, great gift. I mean that. So, but I do want to give my best shot at this here. I'm going to try to give you 3 points that I think are helpful in holiness, okay? To start just with a little bit about myself, one of the best lessons I ever got when I was very little, when I was 5 years old, my father died, and I received probably the best lesson of my life from my mom at that time. I was in kindergarten, and at that time, I don't know how they do it now, but at that time, I was only half day school, and so I would come home at like 11:30 in the morning, and my father had died at about 10 o'clock in the morning. And so when I came home, I was on a bus, and I remember coming, my house was on a corner, and I remember getting off at the bus right at the corner, and there were just cars all over, and there were people standing outside the house, my house, and it was December 2nd in New York. I'm from upstate New York, and it was cold, and I thought, man, my mommy's having a party, and I can't wait to get in there, you know? So I go tearing off the bus. I go up to the front porch, into the door there. At the same time, my brother, my older brother, they had gotten him out of school and brought him home, so he was home at the same time. And my mother whisked the two of us up to her bedroom to try to explain to us that my father had died, which, of course, as you can imagine, it was a very, you know, kind of traumatic moment for us, being, you know, especially I was kind of little, and the whole concept of death was kind of new to me. And but anyway, nevertheless, my mother, in her effort to try to explain this to us, I'll never forget what she said, and to this day, she can't remember ever saying this, so I really believe it was the Holy Spirit giving this to my mom. And what she said to me was, she said, Timmy, you know, you can ask God why for the rest of your life. Why? But she said, if you do that, she said, then your life stops right here with your daddy's death. But if you just accept this as God's will for you and for our family, she said, then your life will go on, and he will unfold it as time goes on, and he'll unfold it for you. You know, it didn't really jive with me at that moment in time. But all I can say is I'm going to try to unfold that a little bit for you as we go on here. But it really made a whole lot of sense to me as I got older. And I can tell you this, that I believe that I'm standing before you today as a priest because God permitted my father to die when I was 5 years old. That's another story. I'm not going to talk about all the priesthood and my vocation and all that. That would be going off the track. But I can tell you now, after all those years, that I really believe that's the case. So God did have a plan. He did have a plan. And I didn't ask why. That's one thing that my mom, you know, it just embedded in my head. You don't ask why. When God gives you something, you just accept it. You accept it for what it is and let him unfold the plan. He'll do it for you. So my real point in telling you all this is that I find that one of our biggest adversaries in life is thinking outside of this moment in time. You know, all too frequently, we're getting the past or we're thinking about the future. You know, I wish I had done X, Y, and Z. If I only had done such and such. When I finish this paper, when I finish school, when I find the right person in my life to marry, when I pass this test, when I get the job, when I lose weight, when I get in shape, when I pay this bill. And the list just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? We're always kind of like living in the future. Or perhaps we're the big dreamers. You know, we're dreaming of all these ideas about all the things that we're going to do. The books that we'd like to read, the essays that we are going to write, the blog posts that we have to make, the hobbies that you want to pursue, and so much more. In one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. After all, the apostles and the martyrs and the saints did this, and they had great success. If you don't have dreams, they don't come true, right? You have to have dreams. But there's a hidden danger in dreaming big and living in the past or the future. And that is that we miss the often silent, subtle, and just as heroic things of the present moment. All too often, we're living with one of those bumper stickers pasted on our back. You know, I'd rather be fishing, I'd rather be flying, I'd rather be skiing. And sure, those things are all kind of harmless, but they also, I think, reveal a deep discontent with ordinary life. And they can be detrimental to growing in holiness. The bumper sticker that really reflects a person who is seeking to grow in holiness, I think, says, I'd rather be right here, right now. Because holiness is about fulfilling the will of God right at this moment in time. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, can't go back. Regardless of how difficult the situation is, or how frustrating, or how contrary to our nature, or how tedious, or how whatever, it really won't make a difference. We have to embrace this moment as God's will for us right here and right now. Otherwise, we'll never really grow in holiness. And that's what my mother taught me when my father died, I think more than anything else. And she didn't even realize that she was doing that. But it's the way it stuck in my head, and it's stayed with me all these years. I don't ask why. I just say, okay, Lord, it's the way it is. You know, you just got to take it. Saint Ignatius of Loyola was studying to be a priest. He wanted so bad to be a priest. Once he had his conversion and all that, 11 years studied to be a priest. But all those years, what he did was he said that his desk was his altar of sacrifice before he could become a priest. He was living in the moment. He was living in the moment. He was taking the simple daily duties of life that God requires of us, and he was embracing them just as they were, not grudgingly, but with zeal and with love. You know, in that silent embrace is where holiness is generated for all of us. When we can put up with the mundane tasks, the papers that have to be written, the labs that have to be completed, the annoying roommate, or put up with the traffic jams, or the loneliness, or the boredom, all those things are what God is calling us to at any given moment in time. And these are the things where holiness is found. If you never do anything in life but embrace the will of God revealed in the small, hidden duties of that moment, you can be a saint, and a very great saint. Look at Saint Therese of Lisieux. Isn't that what she did? She said, if I could pick up a pin with just that love, I've done it all that the Lord wants. She said, you know, doing the little things with great love. That's what Mother Teresa always said. And Saint Teresa of Avila said, and I quote her, Christ does not force our will. He only takes what we give him. But he does not give himself entirely until he sees that we wield ourselves entirely to him. So when was the last time you actually lived in the moment? When was the last time that you actually said, wait a minute, all I have is this moment in time. Nothing before it and nothing after it. Am I living this moment to the best of my ability? When we live outside this moment in time, we open ourselves up to stress instead of holiness. I'd like to suggest just a couple things to help you with regard to Scripture in this regard. Scripture offers a great deal to help with that. One of the things that, one of the Psalms, Psalm 42, verse 8, is very helpful. It says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me." Let the truth of that sentence kind of sink in your soul. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. The first part, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. You know, when you're having a really rough day and everything seems to be going wrong and you're tired and you're frustrated and you're overwhelmed, it's good to just kind of pause for a moment and remember that God is still commanding his steadfast love. He's still pouring out his grace upon you. You know, that can just kind of dissolve all your concerns for a moment. The favors of the Lord are never exhausted. His mercies are never spent. If you come to the end of the day and you feel that your wheels are spinning and you're tired and you're discouraged and you're wondering how you can keep on going, well, then you can step back and recognize that he is still commanding his steadfast love. He just needs you to take this moment in time and nothing else. And then that second part, it says, at night his song is with me. In other words, just get through this day. Go to bed. In the morning, God's grace will be renewed in you. His love will be steadfast all over again. No matter how depleted you may feel, God's grace will always provide what you need the next day. And that's how you live in the moment, knowing that we have the grace today, but not yet for tomorrow. He'll give it to us tomorrow. Think of the Lord singing the song while you're sleeping. What is he singing to you? He's saying, I created you out of nothing, and I love you so much that I'm going to continue to give my steadfast love to you. And he's just singing that to you all night long. His love is so overwhelming. You don't have to worry about anything. You know, there's so many ways that the love of the Lord kind of embraces us. The point is, though, when we're overcommitted and tense, we have to remind ourselves that the Lord has provided the grace I need for today. And tonight, when I'm sleeping, he's going to sing his song over me, restoring my strength and giving me what I need to face the next day. And by doing this, what are we doing? We're surrendering every moment of every day to God's will and not our own will. You know, there's a whole bunch of scripture quotes that I was going to go through, but I think I'm going to skip those for you. But I just want to give them to you. Just Nehemiah verse 8, especially when you're having a long, tiring day. Revelation 21:4, when you feel that your family and you're suffering in some way. James chapter 4, when you feel that you need God's help in something. Anyway, all of those things. But my favorite line, one that I go to all the time, is from Isaiah. Isaiah 41:10, where he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. I love that verse. I love that verse on so many levels. It's so clear. It's so concise. It's present. It's unwavering. It's strong, but still tender. Challenging, yet it's comforting. In short, it's everything that we need to live in the moment and grow in holiness. That causes a lifestyle that forms the habit of making Jesus a part of every moment of our day and acknowledging your need for him in everything. And to be sure, when we acknowledge our need for God, that doesn't mean that we're weak. It means that we're self-aware and honest with who we are. And so it keeps us growing in a personal relationship with Jesus, which is exactly what we need to do for holiness. But anyway, all those verses from the Bible, I like to think of it as God. It's not God versus you, that's V-E-R-S-U-S, but rather it's a love story of God versus you, V-E-R-S-E-S. Because he's giving us so much in his love in those verses. So living in the moment, is the first thing that I think is so important for holiness. The second thing that is important, I think, in growing in holiness is surrounding yourself with people who will support you in that regard. People who are always seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ. My mother, who's Italian, always says, quando pratica, con le ciupica, comienza ciupiga. You know what that is, right? If you walk with a cripple, you begin to limp like the cripple. It loses a lot in English. But it does say the truth. Think about that spiritually. If we're walking with somebody that's spiritually crippled, that's living a life that's not holy or that's not virtuous, are we likely to, you know, join them, or are we more likely to, you know, walk and start being more virtuous? I don't think so. You know, my mom, you all heard the saying, I'm sure, you know, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. My mom said that to us a gazillion times when we were growing up. She always made sure that we had good friends. She would do her best to make, my mother's only 4'8". You know, she's just a little powerful woman though, very powerful. But anyways, the point is, you know, we need to surround ourselves with good people, because if we surround ourselves with people who are not trying to build a relationship with Jesus Christ, then what are we going to get? We're going to get everything the world has to offer, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's not going to be good. It's not going to bring us to holiness. I love the story of Moses. If you, hopefully you guys can remember this story from when Moses was having a battle with Amalek. Remember? And he was a man of prayer, right? And he was always talking with God. And Moses was on the top of a hill, and he had his hands raised, and he was imploring the Lord for assistance. And the battle was really a metaphor for the spiritual struggle. And the battle continued for a long time. Doesn't our spiritual struggle continue for a long time? But Moses' arms were getting tired, right? And so what did he do? He had his friends there. He had two friends. And every time his arms would go down, what happened? The battle would go to Amalek. But when his arms were up, the Israelites were winning the battle. So his two friends, his brother Aaron and his friend Ur, sat Moses on a rock, and they held his arms up so that he continued to pray. And while he held his arms up, what happened? The battle was won, and he ended up winning the battle. Well, you know, the same is true for us. Again, if we have good friends around us that are challenging us to live holy, to live in the moment, and to do the right thing, we had a far better chance of becoming a saint and living the way that God wants us to. St. Paul spoke of this in his writing to Timothy. He says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it. You know, the importance of keeping the channel between God and us open is to be stressed enough so that we can continue to grow in holiness. If we pray when we feel like it, in sporadic spurts, and then we lose that connection with God, we're never going to make it. But instead, if we should pray just as Jesus tells us in the gospel, especially in Luke, where he says, pray always without ever losing heart. When you feel you are growing weary, that's when you need to connect with your friends more often, the friends that are going to help you, that are going to encourage you, the ones like Aaron and Ur, who are going to rescue you and keep your hands up praying to God all the time. Father Krenwelch and I do that all the time on the phone. I don't see him that often, sadly, but we do it on the phone, don't we? I'll call up and we'll be talking about something and I say, we need to pray. And we pray on the phone. We support each other. You know, you can do that. You guys are blessed because you live in the same community, in dorms and all that other stuff, and apartments, whatever. You can get together and just say, hey, let's just say a prayer together. You know, go to the Blessed Mother. I say that all the time. Go to the Blessed Mother. You know, we're all part of a body, right? The mystical body of Christ, the church, whose arms are raised day and night to heaven, sustained by the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so live in the moment. Make sure you surround yourself with good friends. And the last thing I want to talk about is the sacraments that are so important for our life. Why? Because we need the grace of God to continue on the journey of holiness. Without the grace of God, we're going to fail. We're going to limp. We're going to be that cripple, you know? And so, especially, I want to talk about the Mass and confession. If you're going to be serious about growing in holiness, we have got to be seeking God's grace. And what better way to receive God's grace than through the sacraments, especially the Holy Mass, Holy Communion, and confession. All too often, what I see is that Mass, especially Sunday Mass, is kind of like your time card, you know, that you go in and you punch the time clock once a week, and you fulfill your obligation, and that's it. And God forbid that Mass should be more than 1 hour, right? Because you have so many other important things to do. So many other things. Of course, if you're living in the moment, like we should be, it wouldn't matter how long Mass was. Have any of you read the book by Matthew Kelly, Rediscovering Catholicism? Couple people. Okay. Well, I'm going to take from him. He tells a story in there. It's a little lengthy, but I think it's worth telling. And I think it's very good. He tells a story about, he says, imagine that you're driving home from work one day and you have the radio on and there's a news report on your drive home and you're listening to the news radio and it's talking about a small village in India where some people have suddenly died. Strangely, of a flu that no one has ever seen before. So the Center for Disease Control sends some doctors out there to India to investigate. You don't think much about it. You go on about your business. But then coming home from church the following Sunday, you hear that now 30,000 people have died in the back hills of India. And by the time you get up on Monday morning, the disease has spread. And it's not just India now, but it's Pakistan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, North Africa. The president of France closes the French borders. No one in or out. But it's too late. There's a man in the hospital in Paris with this mystery flu. The British close their borders, but it's too late. The disease breaks out there as well. And then on Tuesday morning, the president of the United States announces no one is allowed to enter or to leave the United States. Within 4 days, the mystery flu is found in New York City. Within hours, the disease envelops the country. People are working around the clock trying to find an antidote with no success. Finally, the news comes out. The code has been broken. A cure has been found. A vaccine can be made, but it's going to take the blood of somebody who hasn't been infected. So everyone is asked to get to their nearest hospital and have their blood tested. The lines at the hospitals are forever. And finally, it's your turn. And then your spouse and your children. The doctors tell you to wait in the parking lot for a name to be called, if one will be called. You stand around with your family in the parking lot, and all the neighbors and everybody standing out there with you, and they're scared, and you're waiting, and you're wondering. And the situation seems kind of hopeless, and no one's name seems to be called. The doctors keep taking people's blood, but then suddenly, a young man comes running out of the hospital with a clipboard, and he's screaming, he's yelling the name of somebody. You don't hear him at first, you can't make it out. The medical staff is running in your direction. But again, you can't make out the name. Finally, your son tugs on your coat. And he says, Daddy, that's me. They're calling my name. Before you know it, they grab your boy. And he says, wait a minute, you say, hold on. And he said, that's my son. And he says, it's okay. We just need to check one more time and make sure that he's good. We'll be back. So 5 tense minutes later, out come the doctors and nurses crying and hugging each other. Some are even laughing. And then an old doctor walks up to you and your spouse, and he says, thank you. Your son's blood is perfect. It's clean. It's pure. He doesn't have the disease. And we can use it to make the vaccine. In the meantime, everyone in the parking lot is, you know, they've heard the news now. And they're cheering and they're hollering and they're rejoicing. But in the meantime, the old doctor pulls you aside and he says, I need to talk to you. We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor. And we need you to sign a consent form. The doctor presents a form, and you're quick to sign it, but your eye catches something on the paper. It says that the box for the number of pints of blood to be taken is empty. And so you ask, how many pints? The old doctor looks at you and he says regretfully, we're going to need it all. But I don't understand. What do you mean you need it all? He's my son. The doctor grabs you by the shoulders, looks you straight in the eyes, and he says, we're talking about the whole world here. Do you understand? The whole world. Please sign the form. We need to hurry. And you plead with him. But can't you give him a transfusion? If we had clean blood, we would. But we don't. Please, will you sign the form? What would you do? Well, in numb silence, you sign the form because you know it's the only thing to do. And then the doctor says to you, would you like to have a moment with your son before we get started? Could you walk into the hospital room where your son sits on a table saying, Daddy, Mommy, what's going on? Could you tell your son that you love him? And when the doctors and the nurses come back and say, I'm sorry, we've got to get started now. People all over the world are dying. Could you leave? Could you walk out while your son is crying out to you? Mommy, Daddy, what's going on? Where are you going? Why are you leaving? Why have you abandoned me? And then the following week, they hold a ceremony to honor your son for his phenomenal contribution to humanity. But some people sleep through it. Others don't even bother to come because they have better things to do. And some people come with pretentious smiles and pretend to care, while others sit around and say, this is boring. Wouldn't you want to stand up and say, excuse me, I'm not sure if you are aware of it or not, but the amazing life that you have, my son died so that you could have that life. My son died so that you could live. He died for you. Does it mean nothing to you? Perhaps that is what God is thinking about us every time we go to Mass and are not present as we should be. Or we skip Mass because we have better things to do. Or we don't take advantage of the opportunity to go to Mass more than just on Sunday. What a gift the Holy Mass is. You know, I don't know why. It was purely God's grace in my life. But I have gone to Mass most days, most every day of my life, most days. When I was little, as I told you, my dad died and all that. But one of the things that I loved was watching the altar boys at Mass. And I wanted desperately to be an altar boy. And back in the day, you know, you had to be older and all that. And I just kept pestering my priest at the church, my associate pastor, Father Bragandi, nice Italian priest. I want to be an altar boy. I want to be an altar. You got to wait, Timmy. You got to wait, Timmy. You got to wait. Finally, when they finally let me be an altar boy, I went to Mass every day because I figured if the other altar boy didn't show up, I could fill in. You know, I had an underlying motive, but I did it. Every day, I went to Mass. And then in high school, I would go to Mass in the morning and serve. And then the priest would take me to high school, because I went to a Catholic high school, and I'd ride in his car down to the high school because he taught at the high school. So, and then when I went to college, I hated it so much that I went to Mass just because I had to pray to get through. When I first went to college, I didn't like being away. And then when I started working at IBM, I went to Mass at 6:30 in the morning before I went to work. So I was able to get to work by 7 o'clock, 7:30, whatever. And I was flexible. I was a field engineer, so I could do what I want pretty much during, you know, my timing and things like that. But I went to Mass every day. And it was just a grace of God. But I can tell you that I don't think there's anything in my life that gave me more grace than those Masses, even though I can't say that I was always when I read this story, I think to myself that's me sometimes, not appreciating what God has done for me in my life with the Holy Mass. I do appreciate it now, and I look forward to every Mass that I am able to say. It's such a gift, such a joy for me to be able to say Mass. Most days I say two Masses, most days, because I like the old Latin Mass, the extraordinary form of the Mass. So I usually say that in the morning, and I say the English Mass in the evening. So we have an all-service parish up in Thomas, West Virginia. Great, yes. But anyway, the Mass, what a way to grow in holiness. You have the opportunity to go to Mass here every single day. Do you take that opportunity? Do you take that opportunity? You don't have to do it every day. Go once extra a week. Give it to the Lord. If you really want to grow in holiness, there is no better way to do this than to go to Mass and to allow His grace to penetrate your life. I can tell you, it'll change your life. It will definitely change your life dramatically. The second thing with that is with sacraments is confession. You know, confession, to me, is like this gift that God says, here, I want you to have this gift. And He's wrapped it all up in a beautiful package. And it's all just this, you know, beautiful paper. And you say, thanks a lot, but I'm really not interested in your gift right now. Thanks. I don't want that gift. Why? Why don't you want that gift? What's wrong with that gift? It's wrapped beautifully. It's free. It gives you more than anything that money can buy. But we say no thanks. Let me ask you a question. Today is January 29th. Father Brian, on December 29th, do you remember what you had for dinner? No. Right. That was 1 month ago. What about your sins? How much do we forget about our sins? So if you don't go to confession regularly, say you're going to confession only at Lent and Advent, what about all those sins that you're forgetting? Now, God's not going to hold us accountable for the sins that we legitimately forget. But are we really serious about growing in holiness? If we're not being honest with God about our sinfulness, we're saying to God, you know what, I can do this on my own. What do I need your grace for? Well, let me tell you what, I know I need His grace. I try to go to confession every week. And I got to work for that, because you know how far Thomas is away from another priest? I can't go to the mirror and say, bless me yourself. I can't do that. I got to find a priest. And you know, finding a priest is not always easy. For me, you've got a guy right here that's in that confessional every day. You know, that's a gift. That's a gift. Take advantage of it. You want to grow in holiness? Take advantage of God's grace. Every opportunity that you can. Now, you may not be as sinful as I am and need it every week, but once a month, that's the best. That's the least you could do. And if you do, I'm telling you, your life is going to change. Because the more you go to confession, the more you're putting vice out of your life, the more you're going to be conscious of sin, and the more you're going to keep it out of your life. And you're not going to, you know, fall into more vices. You're going to grow in holiness. So anyway, live in the moment. Surround yourself with good friends. And make sure that you take advantage of the sacraments. Go to Mass. Go to confession regularly. And two other things I was going to say just really quickly is sacramentals. I love the brown scapular. Everybody know the brown scapular?
right there. Great, great tool, great weapon, okay? The other weapon is, of course, everybody knows the rosary, right? The rosary. Pray the rosary. Another thing that I did ever since I was a kid, one of my favorite stories when I was a little kid, you know, I really didn't come from a pious family. I really didn't, but these things happened to me. Just before my father died, I was probably about 4 years old, and I was, it was an Italian parish, and Father Monteleone was my pastor, and he was standing outside of the church in a cassock, like this, in a white surplice, and when we were finishing Mass, I came tearing out of church, and I walked right up to him, and I grabbed a hold of him, you know, and he was a giant of a man, almost as tall as me, and then, he had his rosary, and he was just standing there praying his rosary like this. And so I grabbed a hold of the rosary. In the meantime, my mom came out from the church, and she was mortified because in those days, again, you know, you just didn't do this with a priest. It was a different kind of thing, you know, at that time. And I said, "What's this?" And with a scowl on his face, he looked at my mother and he said, "That's a rosary, Denny." Looking at my mother, though. And then he said, as if to say, you know, what are you teaching this kid? You know? So then he said, "Timmy," he said, "open up your hand." Put my hand up. And he dropped the rosary in my hand. And he said to my mother, "Teach him to pray that." So my mother taught me to pray the rosary when I was about 4 years old. And I still have that rosary. I don't keep many sentimental things. Well, I do keep a lot of sentimental things, little things. I do. I admit it. I'm a sentimentalist. I'm a sentimentalist. I do keep pictures. I keep all that stuff. But that rosary is one of the things that I really do keep. And I don't use it because the beads are falling apart on it. They're coming off. And so I just keep it kind of like as my own little, thing there. But anyway, I pray the rosary. You know, I prayed the rosary most of my life. And don't tell me that you don't have time to pray the rosary. You know, I can't stand that. Don't tell me you don't have time. I say, you don't have time not to pray the rosary. You don't have time not to pray the rosary. And don't tell me you can't do it because you guys are all on this campus and you're walking around and you're driving around. All it takes is about 3 minutes to pray one decade of the rosary. So when you walk from class A to class B, you pray one decade. When you walk from class B to class C, you pray another decade. By the end of the day, you've got a rosary prayed, and you know, it's like artillery. It's like you're taking care of yourself, taking real good care of yourself. And the scapular, I can tell you so many stories about the scapular and the miracles associated with it. One quick thing, I have a friend that he was just plagued by impure thoughts one day. He said, "Man," he said, "Father, I don't know what's going on." He said, I haven't had this many impure thoughts in you know, years. He said, "I don't know what I'm doing." Next day he came to me and he said, "Father, I figured it out. When I showered yesterday morning, I took my scapular off, I forgot to put it back on, and I realized that last night when I went to bed, there it was. I put my scapular back on, boom." It was almost like a switch flip, and it were done. I had great seminarian friends that were, and I was stupid to listen to them. And they invited me when I was on my first year as a seminarian. I was in Inwood at St. Leo's Parish for the summer assignment. And they said, "We're going to go whitewater rafting, and we'd like you to come with us. We're going to go to Ohio Pile on the Yakagami River." It was about a four-hour drive from Inwood to get there. So I drove all the way up there and said, "Man, this is going to be great. We're going to be on a big raft with this tour guide and all this stuff going on." No. When I got there, the seminarian said, "Tim, there's your ducky. You can take this ducky," right? A ducky, if you don't know what that is, I didn't know what it was. It was your own blow-up kayak, your own, you know? And I looked at them and I said, "I've never had a paddle in my hand." They said, "You don't need a paddle. The water does all the work." Okay? Stupid. Real stupid. Me, stupid. So I said, "Okay, I'll try this." So I went, and it was a four-hour trip. The first hour, nice, you know? The water's going nice, going now. Finally, we get to these two ginormous rocks. The water was you couldn't hear anything but all this water. You know? And it was a level four thing, you know? So it was high. It was bad. And the tour guide is standing on top of these rocks. And he's saying, "Make sure you go through the rocks, the center of the rock." "What am I doing here? How am I going to get through this?" So anyway, I'm trying to get through. As I get through, my ducky stops right there. It gets stuck between the two rocks. But I'm up ahead. I'm above water, sitting in the ducky. One of my seminarian friends behind me comes behind me. And he says, "I'll push you through, Tim." And I'm thinking, oh no, please God, no, please God. He goes, boom, push me. Boom. I go right under the water. I get caught in a hydraulic. I'm not very athletic. The one thing I can do is swim. I love to swim. I was swimming since I was 2 years old. I could swim in underwater just beautiful. I could not get out of that water. I was dying. I was literally dying under that water. I knew I was a goner. I saw everything in my life pass before me. The one thing I did see, though, was my mom. I could just see her. For some reason, a vision of her, she always sits in the chair in the house and she's praying the rosary at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. My mom sits and prays the rosary. And I could see that vision there. And immediately I said, "Blessed Mother, I don't know if I'm ready to die, but if I am, make sure my soul is clean." And right then, I could feel my scapula just pull me right up out of the water. Boop, just like that. Popped up out of the water, and I got a hold of that rock, and I just held on like this. And then I was okay. I made it out. Oh, but that was the worst three hours left that I had of that trip. Oh, my God. Oh, my goodness. I never thought I was going to get through it. But I'll never forget that as long as it's the scapula. It's a great tool. Great tool. So anyway, that's my spiel. Live in the moment, surround yourself with great friends, and make sure you have great artillery as you practice the sacraments. And just so you know, I love being a priest. Every day when I wake up in the morning, I have such joy to get out of bed and to serve the love of God. You're looking at the most joyful man you've ever met. Maybe Father Brian might be more joyful than me. I don't know. But I don't think so. I just can't believe it. Sometimes I have to pinch myself because the priesthood is so great. So if there's any young men out there that are interested in the priesthood, let me tell you what. It's even more than you think. It's even better than you think. It's a life worth living. It's a life worth loving for. So thank you so much for your time. I brought some books if you'd like. These are really great books. They really helped change my life a great deal. Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence.
Excellent.
You're welcome to those. These are little prayer books. They have great, great prayers in them. Just little prayers that you can take the book with you. I have miraculous medals and St. Benedict crosses. And this is a prayer that somebody in my parish made. It's a rescue prayer for people that are struggling with addiction. And you're family members or friends of a person that's struggling with an addiction. And you can pray for them every day. I think it's a beautiful thing to do. I pray for a lot of people that are struggling with addictions, and I use this prayer. It's very powerful. So I just wanted to do that. We have scapulars. If you want to be enrolled in the scapular, we can do that.
Thank you very much, Father Grassi. Does anyone have any questions for Father Grassi?
I've been around way too long, huh?
Anyone, any questions?
The
scapular
is actually a new concept for me. Could you explain that a little bit, please?
Sure. The scapular, first of all, scapular comes from, you know, these two bones in your back over here? Mm-hmm. They're called the scapula, right, the scapula. And so the scapula kind of falls between your scapula in the back. So that's part of the reason why you got that title. But if you've ever seen priests, like Dominican priests and things like that, they have a long white, and Benedictine priests that were here, they have a long cloth that's in front of them. And one that goes along the back, that's actually their scapula. And what it is the garment of grace, our Blessed Mother, it's clothing yourself in the Blessed Mother's garment, kind of like. And she promises, she gave this scapula to St. Simon Stock in 1251, I believe it was. And she said, "Whosoever dies clothed in this scapula shall not suffer eternal fire." So I always call it my fire insurance. So yeah, that's basically what it is. It's a promise from the Blessed Mother that if we wear it, she will protect us at the moment of death. It doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to go directly to heaven, but we're going to get to heaven if we have it on. And there's more miracles associated with the brown scapular than any other sacramental.
And so it's from the 1200s. However, in modern day, according to the life of the church, it was just only a couple of years ago the church reaffirmed the importance of the scapular, where St. Ben, you know, It's not, don't think of it as like a get out of jail free card. You're living a life contrary to Christ. Right? You have to be living for our Lord, and that at the moment of death, if you're wearing it, Our Lady, if you're living for our Lord, she will intercede for us. And so it is an excellent aid. And the popes have nothing but wonderful things to talk about it, the scapular. So it is that the scapular and the rosary are the most famous or the most powerful sacramentals the church offers. So I don't know what he's passing out right now.
I'm just passing out the 3 points that I gave and the scripture points and all those things, just in case anybody did.
So with the scapula, you have to be enrolled in it. There's prayers. Think of it as entry into, like when you rush a fraternity or sorority, right? You are enrolled. You are you rush the scapula. You're put into the fraternity. It's the fraternity, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Yeah.
Yes, and I have the prayer here in case anybody's interested. You can see I use it quite a bit. It's getting kind of hurried up.
When I was ordained as a priest, Father Grassi gave me one just like that.
Yeah, I have passed out probably. Oh my goodness, I guess between 20,000 and 30,000 brown scapulars. And I believe in it. I believe in the brown scapular immense. It's just incredible.
Besides the brown scapular,
there's the green scapular.
There's green scapulars on the table if you want them.
Yes. Brown is best, green is good. That's the way I look at it. Because green, the promise of the green scapular is that before your death you will have a conversion. But the promise of the brown scapular is that whosoever dies clothed in the scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. That's even stronger. So green is good, brown is best.
Then what about a black Benedictine?
Black Benedictine scapular, I don't know much about. Sorry. I know that there's a 5-way scapular that has all of them in it. That's the one I wear. Is the way you wear? Yeah? Oh, you mean, okay.
You have Benedictine.
Benedictine metal, yep. Yes.
Is it true that the brown scapular you would have to stay for yourself to wear it? You couldn't put it on somebody else that didn't believe or...
No, anybody that wears it, you can't wear it for someone else. But whoever wears the brown scapular...
But if you put it on a child or...
Yeah, I think it's good. I think it's good. Yeah, I think the Blessed Mother, I think you're...
A dying patient or something.
I do it all the time. I do it all the time. Yep.
So
non-Catholics as well.
Okay.
I don't enroll the person if they're not Catholic. But if they're not Catholic, I give them a brown scapular. Absolutely. I figure, you know what? I can't believe that the Blessed Mother's not going to look kindly in that. So.
Any questions? Any questions for Father Grass?
Can you enroll me in the scapular?
I can.
I have one, but it's pretty old.
Yeah, if you got it right now, you got it on?
Yeah.
I'll do it right now. And the scapular's probably...
Does anyone want a scapular right now?
Anybody want a scapular?
Yes.
Let's do it. Anybody want to do it? Come up here if you want a scapular.
So, let's give a hand for Father Grassi, too.